If you'd let Linda know so she can have certificates available for you to fill out. If you'd like to be a part of Crusader Club ministry this fall, we need teachers, helpers, and game leaders beginning September. If you would like to serve the Lord in this ministry or have questions about how you could help, please see Kathy Funk, Diana Adams, or Christy Shewalter. Crusaders Club will start in September. And then the bike-a-thon is August 16th. Get on your bikes and practice pedaling in preparation for the 15-mile ride. Help support Baptist Children's Home. If you would like to sponsor a rider, all money will go to the Baptist Children's Homes. Please see Pastor Rich. And at our quarterly business meeting last Sunday, we decided that last Sunday of November 30th will be Give a Week's Pay Sunday for building fund. Details will be explained later. Conrad also has bid in writing suggesting we can completely enclose the new addition for about $80,000 to $85,000. We now have $97,130 in the fund, which means we have a good start on what it'll take to finish the inside. Praise the Lord for his blessings. This week's memory verse comes from 1 Peter 4:2. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. Thank you.
Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. If I didn't know better, I'd think about the other half of us was on vacation or something. It's almost like it's the week after the fair. Huh? I'm glad you folks are here. Thank you so much. It's been some wonderful weather and just fun to be around, and I'm glad that you've come this morning to worship. On your way in this morning, did you notice the new steeple? No. Well, when you go out, turn around and look. It's really nice. It's up and in place, and if this one leaks, we probably don't want to be around when that happens. Okay, because it's really fixed up there good. God has just blessed us in so many ways, and this is one way right here, 97,000, and those figures there are probably about as accurate as they're going to be with materials today, one price, tomorrow another price, but I think that's pretty amazing to be able to do something like that. So we want to pray and ask the Lord to just continue to minister to us. And our half of that is we need to keep ourselves in a position right with him so he can bless us. And it would look like we're working on that pretty good. Let's bow in prayer now and ask the Lord to come and minister to us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for the blessing of sharing this day with you. Thank you for all that you have already done. Thank you for the promise of eternal life because of our salvation in Christ, for your great mercy, and for calling us today to worship. It is our desire, Father, that you would be honored and glorified in all that we say and do, even in what we think. We would ask our Heavenly Father that you would have absolute liberty in the person of the Holy Spirit to teach us as you have planned. We ask you to receive these tithes and offerings given in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we do thank you for the privilege of sharing. Father, again, we commit this service to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you're able, could you please stand for the reading of God's words? Reading is 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it is strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of deception. And they and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God's in regard with to the Spirit. Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the blessings that are ours because of your goodness to us. We thank you for your watch care, for your provision. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We pray, our Father, that in these moments of quietness, you will speak to our heart as only you can do. We need what you have for us today. We have been in battle. We have been knocked around. We have been tempted, and our Father, it is our shame to tell you that we have sinned. And we thank you that you have removed the penalty of sin from us, but we ask you to forgive us for those sins that we have committed in our daily life and ask you to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We praise you because of the blessings that you shower upon us and because of the blessings that you have showered upon our ministry here as a family in Christ. And Father, I thank you for so many that spend each day completely focused on you, studying, memorizing, delving into the Word of God and learning the deeper truth to better serve you, learning to live like Christ. Thank you. And we thank you for all that you do to help us to grow closer to you. And our Father, we would ask you this morning to be with those of our number who are traveling. So many are away on vacation, and we just ask you to watch over them. We pray that you will guide them again to us safely. We ask that it will be a time of relaxation, refreshing. And we pray for those who will travel this week, that you will continue to protect and guide and care for them. Our Father, we need to focus solely on you because all around us there are signs that your time of return is growing closer and closer. We see open acts of war. We hear of open rebellion. We see where people take great effort, put forth great effort to rebel against you, to practice according contrary to your word. And so, our Father, we pray that you will help us as your children not to be afraid, but to understand that we belong to you, and because that is true, we must minister for you and gather the souls that you want gathered. Help us to see day after day the fields that are ripe to harvest. As we look into this portion of your word, Father, we pray that the Spirit of God will have liberty in our hearts. We do ask you to help us understand. And we pray that you will minister to us as only you can do. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We open your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 4. Before I start, I need to correct a mistake. Last week, I told you John 6:35 was Jesus' philosophy of life. And I'm sorry to tell you that I had the wrong address. I was in the right neighborhood. It is the book of John, but it's not 6:35, it's 5:19. So if you keep track of things like that, would you please just change it and understand it's chapter 5, verse 19, where Jesus says, I can only do the will of my Father. 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter's discussing a subject we started last week that we said is not very popular with a lot of people today. And unfortunately, that's true even of Christians. This powerful little letter focuses on the concept that suffering as living, as a result of living a life that properly reveals the radical change of a life of a redeemed heart is not easy. Peter's telling us that living a proper Christian life in this world has its problems. Jesus said to his disciples in John 16, verse 33, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." If we choose to live a life that properly represents Christ, beloved, we will from time to time suffer for it. Now, I know you understand that suffering doesn't occur 24/7, 365. There are some nice points, aren't there? But when a person lives a proper Christian life in a world that is fast turning its back on God, then those who choose to remain true to the Word of God will, from time to time, suffer for it. And we learned last week from verse 1 that we have to resolve in our hearts to suffer because we live a Christian life. In verse 2, we learned that the reason we suffer is because we've changed our entire outlook on this life. And then in verse 3, you remember Peter gave us the rationale for suffering, and he told us that we are expected to constantly and consistently move toward spiritual maturity. Now, with that in mind, I want to look at the last half of the paragraph and look at the next three things Peter talks to us about in living like Christ. And he says next that in verse 4, he talks about the results of salvation. Now, in the not too distant future, we're going to do a little series on salvation. And before you go, "Oh no, not again," if somebody asks you the question, you talk a lot about salvation. Just what happens really when a person gets saved? What would you tell them? What happens when a person gets saved? Stay tuned. There are a lot of things God does that quick. And every one of them is a marvelous miracle of His grace and His mercy. And I want to share that with you. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Peter tells us why so many people back then and even now more often do not openly confess their commitment to Christ and do not acknowledge, as Jesus says and recorded in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, acknowledge Him before men. The promise of that verse is, if you acknowledge Me before men, I will acknowledge you before My Father in heaven. In the next verse, in 33, He says, whoever does not acknowledge Me before before men, I will disown before My Father in heaven. For some reason, the NIV omits a phrase that Peter wrote that's properly translated in the ESV and other editions when he says at the beginning of verse 4, with respect to this, therefore doesn't give us the picture we're looking for. He says, with respect to this, and this is one of those places in Scripture where you kind of have to stop and look and see what's going on, what's happening. Peter has explained to us in the first three verses, decisions that are made privately within an individual's heart. Now in verse 4, he's telling us when those decisions down inside take root and begin to grow, then they begin to reveal themselves on the outside through our changed life and our lifestyle. When that happens, the unsaved and the ungodly get upset with us. They begin to get squeamish around us because we've gone all churchy on them all of a sudden. The maligning and the ridicule and often the ostracizing, the cold shoulders that we feel are all a great deterrent to people, to Christians, doing what they know in their heart they ought to do, and at least for a while, want to do. And when you take all of that and you reduce it to the simplest explanation, it comes down to this. More people, or at least a great number of people, who call themselves Christians are more concerned about what people in this world think of them and how they approve of them than they are of how God approves of them. You see, Peter gets into it here, and they value the praise and the acceptance and the approval of men, even ungodly people, more than they approve the value and acceptance and praise of God. Now, they want all that from God, but they want it on their terms. And any man, or any person for that fact of a matter, but especially a man, can only run so long from God before they wind up in the belly of the fish. When anyone, but especially men, realize in their hearts, not just their head, but down in their hearts, that God's calling them to a higher way of life, and they accept that call, that person's life changes radically. It doesn't happen overnight, but it happens. And it's a radical change. Peter says the ungodly and the unsaved are surprised when an individual stops living the way they've been living for so long, when they stop doing all the ungodly things that people are so used to seeing them do, and they begin doing the things God asked them to do and the things that God requires of His children. And such a change is both to the ungodly and the unsaved convicting and condemning, and that's what turns them off. When any true Christian lives outwardly for the Lord, the change in our life and our lifestyle from unrighteousness and evil to righteousness and goodness is such a radical change that those around us begin to get convicted, and it is a more vivid proof that all are born dead in trespasses and sin. It just helps us to see it so much more clearly. The response from the ungodly to such a conviction like that in their heart is to condemn the righteous acts of a godly person, or a person who's really trying to learn to live for the Lord. And the desire is to stop them from doing that so they don't feel so bad. And a lot of times they're really good at it. If you flip the page back to chapter 2, verse 11, Peter tells us, he says, to this you were called. Now, the this that you were called to is the suffering. In chapter 2 and verse 11, he says, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Now, look over at chapter 3, verse 10. Chapter 3, verse 10. Whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, watch. When you come to the point in your life where you make that once for all decision to turn both your face and your heart to the Lord, And you then begin to follow him closely. And you follow him from your heart. What happens is, it confuses people. But the more they see it, and when they finally catch on, oftentimes the confusion turns to anger. And they're mad at you, because you've got religion. And now you make them feel guilty. Beloved, can I just share a secret with you? I need for you to understand this. You living a Christ-like life in the presence of the unsaved and the ungodly does not make them angry. It's not you. What angers them is the conviction of the Holy Spirit telling them they are living in sin and you are living the right way. It's not you, it's God. Now, you can't be obnoxious. You can't walk around with your Bible tucked up under your arm and every time somebody looks at you funny, you take it out and smack them upside the head with it. And that's a bad practice, okay? You live quietly, orderly, as God tells us to, and the conviction works, and a lot of times people get angry. And when people have known you for a long time as a person of the world, and then one day, all of a sudden, from their viewpoint, you get up and you realize the Holy Spirit has worked in your heart and has turned your heart to the Savior, so that what was okay for you yesterday is no longer okay for you today, then other people around you see that, they catch on, and they begin to say things like, okay, who are you, and what have you done with the old you? Where have you gone? Unfortunately, beloved, even though we don't know what's going on the inside, sometimes, did you ever have that where the Lord's working on you and you're not fighting, you're just trying to figure it out? Say, okay, I'm not sure what's going on here, but I know something's happening, and God, I need your guidance. And a lot of times, we're not real quick to put the idea that a more godly life is kind of moving them away from us. I think God sometimes protects us in that way. But we don't often, when people say, what has gotten into you? We don't often say, the Holy Spirit. We don't often say, I got religion, I'm sanctified. We just sort of keep quiet. It would be okay to say something perhaps a little tamer like, well, I've given my heart and life to the Lord. And what you see is visible, physical proof that there is a God. He does care, and he really works with people. See? Now, if you want to write that down, get a copy of the message. But that's the way you can answer people, and it will help them understand. Listen, if you walk with the Lord, listen, if you've been through this, if you understand this, people look at you differently, don't they? When you start to walk with the Lord, when you give up swearing, when you give up bitterness, when you give up anger, when you take an interest in the Lord and the things of the Lord, it shows on the outside, and people look at you differently, don't they? Do you know why they do that? You're different. Are you surprised? You're different. And it ought to be a huge encouragement to you. Peter says, I think it's in 3:17, it is better, if it's the Lord's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And that's not bad advice. Could I just say to you, to those of you here who have made that significant difference, who have made those significant choices and deliberately chosen to change your life and serve the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Could I just tell you that if you're receiving any of that maltreatment in any form, that you are doing what men and women of God do. Peter wrote to the Thessalonians in his first letter, chapter 4 and verse 2, and he says this, "We are men approved by God, accredited to carry the gospel." Then he says this, "We are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts." So the question is, who are you trying to please? You know, don't you? Keep hold of your sanctification. Keep it. And don't go backwards. The second thing that you need to understand is the condemnation and the slander and the ridicule and the other maltreatment that you receive because you choose to live a life pleasing to God is convicting them. And you know what? If they were your friend when you live like they do, you're going to find one of two things. That they're going to take an interest in your new life and they may begin to ask you questions, or you're going to find out that your friendship was very superficial and was not a deep, true friendship. Either way, you're going to win. So Peter says, we want to just consider the results of our sanctification, and very simply is sanctification makes us different and the world makes us know it. Then he says in verse 5, there is a review by the Savior. He says in verse 5, they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. And that's one of the themes that keeps reoccurring through this letter. Persecution and suffering and ridicule, he has said, are all only temporary and end with this life. Do you remember that often? Do you remember when all the garbage is done forever at your last breath? Huh? I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says this, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all. In chapter 8 of the book of Romans, Paul says, I think that the sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared to the glory that awaits us. And sometimes it gets pretty tough here, doesn't it? But here's the thing you want to remember. Your last breath is your last difficulty, your last slanderous statement, malignment, or maligning, maltreatment. That's the end of it. Now, I'm not telling you that to make you think, oh, well, the judgment seat won't be quite so bad. That's a whole different story. But that person who's having such a good time with you now, telling you how out of place you are, how wrong you are, how silly you look, how religious you are, how you're not having any fun, they don't understand that their troubles haven't even started yet. And the only good that they will ever experience is the good they experience in this life, because at their last breath, everything good is done forever. if you're sitting here this morning, and you're one of those folks, or you're listening on the web or radio, and you're one of those folks that says, those Christians are a bunch of dummies. They're so square, some of them are so tight, they squeak when they walk. How in the world can they even live? Let me just suggest that you don't understand the concept of live. And you need to figure it out before it's eternally too late. In just one sentence here, Peter changes the focus of his readers from the gloom of this world to the glory of the next. He reminds his readers and us today that even though it appears as though the world is winning, that all they want, all they tout, all they are, is getting bigger and better all the time. And in conjunction with that, the world wants us to think we're being shortchanged, that we're getting the short end of the stick, that we're missing out on all the good things of life, when in fact we are the only ones receiving the best things in life. Now, Jesus says that God causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. I understand that. I get it. But there's no ungodly person, even those hypocrites who claim to be Christians, but you can't tell it, don't understand blessing, don't understand good, don't understand the things that we talk about that just fill our lives. You remember in John chapter 10 and verse 10, he recorded that Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy, but I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. And beloved, could I suggest to you that only a person who walks daily with the Lord even has any inkling of abundant life. They understand what it means. I want for nothing. I need nothing. My life is so fulfilled. My life is blessed. My life is touched by God in the midst of all the suffering. That's still true in the midst of all the slander, of all the maligning. I still am blessed of God. The only way to live the abundant life here is to focus your heart on eternal life in the presence of your Savior. You can't get focused on this temporary world. Solomon wrote in chapter 10 in the book of Proverbs, the blessing of the Lord brings wealth and he adds no trouble to it. Wow, wealth without trouble. How cool is that, huh? Now, is that money? Not necessarily. Could be. But see, when God talks about wealth, he talks about spiritual wealth. Some of you understand what it is to have more joy than a person ought to think they can have, right? Things come into your life and they shake you, but can't break you. Why? Because you know you're never forsaken. Doesn't make a difference how dark it gets. He's there with you. And the love of God, you can be hated by the world to be loved by God. Paul says, if God be for us, who can be against us? It's God that justifies. Who's going to condemn us? If you were the only Christian in the whole world, do you understand you'd be in the majority? If I want to be on a side, I want God on my side, huh? I mean, that's the winning team. You get it, right? When we do as Peter teaches, and we abstain from those fleshly desires that war against our soul, he tells us later on, don't be conformed to those things either, as children who obey. We're we're doing what he tells us back, I think, in chapter 1 and verse 13, when he tells us to set our hope fully on the grace to be given us when Jesus Christ is revealed. We're looking forward the way we should. We discover that when we pursue righteousness and love, the promise of Proverbs 21:21 comes true. Solomon says, he who pursues righteousness and love gets, obtains, one translator says wins, wealth, honor, and life. Now think for a minute. Those are gifts. Pursue righteousness and love, and those things come to you. Wealth, honor, and life. Isn't that what the world's all about, right? Isn't that what most people want? How much is enough money? A little more. I want all I can get. And I don't mind, you know, if people know my name, popularity, that's good. Okay? And I definitely want to live. You know, I want the life. God says, I'll give you those things if you will pursue me. I find that very interesting and amazing. Don't you? You will. Don't you find it interesting that to those of us who are willing to humble ourselves before the Lord, get what the world gives their life to try to obtain. And we get it in abundance. In Matthew chapter 12, God's judgment is the only one that counts. Jesus says this, I tell you on the day of judgment, people will give account. Listen to this now. Listen. People will give account for every careless word they speak. Every careless word they speak. Now, I'm not real sure. Now, that bothers me. And I'm not real sure because I think some of those careless words really aren't your fault. I mean, you're just driving along, mind your own business, and all of a sudden some person shows absolutely no reason they should have a lethal weapon in their hands, right? That's not your fault. You, whatever. That careless word. You know all those things you think about people when they're not there, but they're not on your top 10 list, and you think those things about them, and you're kind of critical of them? That's all going to come back to get you. He says this, your words, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And Paul says that same thing in Romans 12. Each of us will give an account of himself to God. Here's the condemning part of giving an account to God. Not only do we have to give account of what we do, as is being taught in these verses, Peter's teaching that those that badmouth true Christians will have to explain to God why they did it. And you know what God will reveal? God will reveal the self-centeredness of those remarks. They slander you. Why? To make themselves feel better. Well, God, when I called your adopted child a bonehead, when I told your adopted child that they didn't know up from down and that their head was filled with myth and all that kind of thing, I really wasn't coming after them. I was doing it just to make me feel better because I was too hard-hearted and arrogant to submit to your will the way they did and understand what they obviously understood. Don't you think that's what they're going to say? Really? This is where the gospel gets serious. Think about a situation. Think about a situation in this life where you may have had to explain, or another parent has explained to you why you badmouthed their kid in some way. Huh? Now, imagine having to do that to the Almighty God of heaven and explain to Him why you slandered one of His adopted children for whom His son died, for whom He paid the ultimate price. See, listen, you're not just attacking one of God's children, you're attacking the nature and character of God if that child is living a Christ-like life. So I might just suggest, and all of us need to listen, because all of us are vulnerable in our thoughts, aren't we? If we're in the habit of gossiping, backbiting, maligning Christians, slander, character assassination, you might want to give some thought about how you'll explain what you believe to be your justification for saying such things about the members of God's family. And you might give extra thought of that if that's kind of a problem with you as a child of God. Finally, then, he says, there is a right outlook. In chapter 6, he says this: for this reason, the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. This is one of those verses in Scripture that has as many different interpretations as there are people who write things down on paper. There's a library of stuff on this. But the focal point of the discussion is the first phrase of the verse concerning the preaching of the gospel to the dead. Some say this is a reference to Christ descending in hell and preaching to all the people in hell who had died without salvation. And they believe that this happened sometime between the time the tomb was sealed and the tomb was discovered to be open on Easter morning. What was he doing back there? Some believe he was there telling them. Now listen, some go so far as to say he went there and preached the gospel of salvation and said, before the resurrection is made known, you do have a chance to repent. Listen, you've got to twist Scripture clear to the point it doesn't even resemble Scripture to come up with that. There isn't anywhere in all of Scripture, in your wildest dreams, you can come up with anywhere God ever even hints at the idea that there's a chance to be saved after your physical death. It's not going to happen. You get one chance, and that's in this life. If you put it off, you've messed it up forever. Peter's saying in this context, here's what he's saying. The gospel was preached to people who were alive and accepted Christ as their Savior, or became saved, and sometime after their salvation went home to be with the Lord. We can say the same thing today. We might say it like this: over the years, the gospel has been preached to the living and the dead, to people who heard it, got saved, and died, and are dead now, but it was preached to them when they were alive. Is that okay? Does that help you with that a little bit? He's preaching to the living and the dead. They were all alive when they heard it, and they've since died. Beloved, there's no indication anywhere in Scripture, once a person dies, there's ever any preaching. The only preaching, or the only Scripture we get, is now. Because physical death closes that door. What Peter wants us to focus on is the last half of the verse. You hear me say often that we are responsible to live a godly life and properly represent the Lord Jesus Christ. We are properly to represent salvation. We are to demonstrate the reality of sanctification or becoming more like Christ to the unsaved in such a way that it draws them to Christ. We're responsible to show the unsaved and the ungodly that salvation radically changes a person's life. Why is that so important? Well, Peter gives us at least one reason to live a godly life, and his point is this, that even though Christians suffer and experience all the same things of the unsaved, listen, we understand two things they don't. It's a consequence of sin, and it's only temporary. Being saved does not exempt us from suffering in this world. And beloved, listen to me. That's why the feel-good theology won't work. That's why when you talk to people who listen to the feel-good theology and they say, well, this person says if I send him so much money or if I do these things, everything will be peachy keen and I must not get it. Maybe I'm not safe because I still have trouble in my life. Rescue them, will you? They're listening to a lie. Peter's saying it appears in this life to the unsaved, there's no benefit to be saved. Why in the world would you make such a claim? Why would you tout allegiance to a person who was dead? He was crucified as a thief. Why? Because they don't believe the resurrection. But because we're not exempt from all the effects of ungodliness, Peter says this. He says, what I just told you is why the conflict arises. But we appear to be judged in the same way unbelievers are judged. So why add the trouble of trying to please God? You Christians suffer just like we do. So what's the benefit to salvation? The impact of the verse comes in this. It's the last phrase. But live according to God in regard to the Spirit. Peter's pointing us to heaven. And we might say it this way. Because we're saved, God has helped us understand that, yeah, there's trouble in this life. And it's going to hurt sometimes. But here's the key. Physical death is not the end, and we get it. We understand, saved or unsaved, you die. The worms don't eat you. There's more either way. So, the idea is this. In this whole paragraph, he's saying this. Christ lived a perfectly sinless life, and he was persecuted as no other human being will ever be persecuted. He suffered on a level we can't understand, but he never quit. He never denied his Father. He was always about his Father's will. He was crucified not as a traitor, not as a thief, not as a hypocrite, or not as blasphemous to God. He was crucified as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And as such, all that he lived for and all that he died for could only be followed by a bodily resurrection into eternal life for God to tell the human race, I accept it. It is finished. Now, the point is this. Only those who walk daily with the Lord as you should understand that from the heart. And when you come to a passage like this and Peter says, You're different. The time before you were saved is over. Your time now to your physical death is all the time you have to represent Christ. Do it. Do it to your fullest. Don't get involved in other stuff. Break away from it. And the context is this. People without Christ don't see a benefit to salvation. Therefore, it is your responsibility as one whose heart has been changed, whose life is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, whose life is filled or directed by the Holy Spirit. It's your responsibility in your daily life, in your conversation, your attitude, everything about it, to say to these people who are blaspheming God, no matter what the avenue they use, yes, God's plan of redemption does work. And what you see in my life is proof, and it can be the same in yours if you're willing to get rid of your arrogance and your pride and let God be God to you. Is that okay? Does that make sense? Beloved, may it be our prayer to live like Christ. Amen? Amen. Father, apply these words to our heart. Help us understand the truth of your word. We are weak. And we fail to be on guard, to be vigilant all the time. And so we do fall victim. We do sin. We do allow those evil desires that war against our soul to conquer us, to win out from time to time. And we thank you that by coming to you with a broken heart and confess our guilt and the iniquity of our sin, that you forgive us. We pray with David when he said, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name." Oh God, help us to live that we might stand fast in the liberty that we've been given in Christ, and that by our very presence, people will be drawn to Christ. We ask it all in Jesus' mighty saving name. Amen. Amen.